All right, perfect. It's nice. I have to thank Mr. Miller for setting up the monitors in the back. I'll admit, I was a little skeptical when he first did it, but it's really pleasant because I couldn't get my laptop to work for the sermon, but now I can look in the back and I can kind of see what slide or position I'm on, so there is a benefit to technology. Well, welcome, brethren, to services. I hope you all had a good Thanksgiving, a good chance to be with family and friends and enjoy some food. And what an awesome Sabbath we've been having also today. Nice and cool. You can see the frost on the grass. It's been a pretty delightful Sabbath. So we get a chance today to learn more about God's way of life. Mr. Richards had called me earlier this week and asked what I was going to speak on because he's going to have the Bend congregation join us on the cybercast. Well, he said, are you going to think on Thanksgiving? And I was like, oh, no, that's like a gimme. You can't think on gratefulness. And then, like, that's like a known topic. So we're going to talk about the temple today, which is just because it's been on my mind and things I've been reading about. And then Bend is not joining us today. They're, Mr. Sexton was able to come out and was in the neighborhood. So they got a live speaker, which is good. So today, I would like to walk through the various examples of the temple in the Bible. So we're going to walk through that to begin with, to sort of set the stage as to what we're looking at. And through the lives of the Israelites, and then as it impacts our lives today. And then I'd like to use this background as a springboard to go into the times of the temple reconstruction. So we're going to go from just a background and getting some cursory information into Zerubbabel's temple. And we're going to walk through that. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at the books which are woven in to tell that story of the reconstruction of the temple. Because there's many. It's right. It's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Haggai, and Zechariah. So we're going to go to some places we don't normally go. We're going to look at some scriptures we don't normally read. And we're going to look at those stories and those books and how they weave a story for us to read. And we're going to walk through those themes, through those books. We're going to walk through the story of the reconstruction. And then we'll examine some key elements we can apply in our spiritual walk. But to begin with, we're going to look at some temples in the Bible. First of all, we're going to look at the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, as you know, is not a temple. But I had to put that in there because I could already hear the audience telling me, well, Carl, a tabernacle is not the temple. I'm sorry. And so this is to preempt that. I know it's not a temple, but the tabernacle and the temple recounted in scriptures are the place where God dwells, right? We can look back in scripture and we see this place where God dwells with his people. In the wilderness and the early years in Israel's history, it was there. It was in this tabernacle. Turn back with me. We're going to read Exodus 39. Exodus 39, and it's going to go in the, I think it's Exodus 39, 41. I didn't happen to write it down on my notes. Actually, Exodus 39, I apologize. Exodus 39 is just the building and the putting together of the tabernacle. And then in Exodus 40, we have it where the tabernacle is finally comprised. And then we have Moses going through and putting all the things together. And then we see in Exodus 40, 31, and Moses, Aaron, and his sons washed their feet. They put everything together. Wash their feet, their hands and their feet with the water from it. When they went into the tabernacle of meeting and when they came near the altar, they washed, and the Lord commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle, so the curtain and the court, it's all secure, and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. So they built this tabernacle, and it says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So we see God coming into the tabernacle and his presence being there. And then later on, we see this in account again in Solomon's temple. and in Solomon's temple. But we're going to read another scripture here before we move on to Solomon's temple in 2 Samuel 7 to just demonstrate God dwelling in the tabernacle with his people. And in 2 Samuel, we see God telling David here, who told me to build a home? Who told me to build a place and a permanent dwelling? He says, now it came to pass in verse 1, when the king was dwelling in his house, that the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies. So David is taking a bit of reflection here. He's saying, wow, things are going good for me. My enemies are at bay. I can take a breather. And then he thinks about God. And he thinks about, I have this nice home and God's dwelling in a tent. I don't know if anybody's ever lived in a tent for a long period of time. Usually the church camp out is long enough for me. But it's not ideal. It's not permanent. And he says, then the king said to Nathan, see now, I dwell in the house of cedar. This is verse 2. But the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And then Nathan may have spoken a little presumptuously, because we see here that God corrects him. He says, but what had happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? For me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. So we see God moving about with his people in the tabernacle. And it's going to become the temple. And so we see this laid out. And then we see Solomon's temple. The same, a parallel account of what happened to the tabernacle. You can be looking at 2 Kings, or 1 Kings 8. And in 1 Kings 8, you see all of this happened. We see God bring his presence in. You see the prayers of Solomon and his speech that he's making. And there's a parallel account, which I want to read in 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7, and verse 1. All right. Now when Solomon had finished praying, this is the dedication of the temple that Solomon has built. And it says, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. His presence was there. So we see here, brethren, that same example as we go through. The temple or tabernacle is the place where God is able to dwell with his people. And so we've seen this in the tabernacle. We've seen this in Solomon's temple. We see that they came back and they rebuilt the temple in Zerubbabel's time. We'll be reading through that later. And then we see they kept building on that temple through Herod. And you can read that account in John 2. They talk about the 40 years that it took Herod a chance and opportunity to build his temple, or to remodel his temple. And then lastly, we come to ourselves, the temple now, right? Turn with me if you would. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 3. And we'll read some scriptures here, because in 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 16. So 1 Corinthians 3 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we've had this progression from a temple and a tabernacle to a temple, to us being the temple and our body being the temple of God in that we have the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to just a couple pages over. To 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Right? Paul combating thought here. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" And just to keep building on this, we're going to go over to Ephesians 2. Because what was the purpose of the temple? The temple was the place for God to dwell with his people. Now we are the temple in which God dwells in us. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 19. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 19. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners," right? We've been grafted in. We're now a part of the branch. We're a part of the tree. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple into the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for the habitation of God in the Spirit." Brethren, we are that temple now. So we see that example and that natural progression. So with this as background, brethren, and with this in mind, I would like to focus on one temple in particular that we had previously. And this is Zerubbabel's temple. And with this, I'd like to look at the reconstruction of the temple and sort of transition and just look at the time. Now remember, Israel has been captive since 585, the last captivity where Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. They were exiled, and this is where they're coming back and they're building the temple. So with this as background, we'll go into this next slide, which hopefully you can see shows all of the times that are going on and all of the things that are going on during this temple reconstruction. It's a little faint back there, but I think it's okay up there. So what I wanted to demonstrate here is just the many different facets that go on. In my mind, I'm an engineer, and so engineers get paid to draw pictures. And I work in, it's a little different than being an artist, but I like it because the lines are straight and we can see and you have to think visually and all of that. And so this is, in my mind, this helps me because it overlays the events that are going on. It overlays the books of the Bible and the things that are going on with it. So we see a timeline. We have up in here, 585, the destruction of Jerusalem, the last exile, right? Then we have, in 539, the proclamation of freedom given to the Jews, right? Ezra 1 starts out in this way, and he says, hey, right, you can go back, rebuild the temple, reconstruct it. The temple construction begins. Now, these dates are all approximate, and as point of reference, they're from Nelson's study Bible. They're also from Nelson's chart. I have the reference later on. Nelson's complete book of maps and charts. So you get this idea, they go back, they start building, they have a bit of a fervor, they go for 2 years and they stop. Then you have about a 14 to 16 year hiatus before they start building again. Meanwhile, the books of Ezra, Zechariah, Haggai, and Daniel are all those times that are recorded for us, and when those people lived are in these going on at this time. Then you have Esther going on a little further, and lastly, Nehemiah, which doesn't have as much to do with the temple reconstruction, but you can see him a little bit further on down the line. An interesting parallel that I was reading when doing research for the sermon is the Jews were taken out of Jerusalem in three waves, right? There was the first wave, I think in 605, and then there was another wave of captivity, which was the wave which they feel Daniel went in, and then lastly in 585. Well, they returned in three waves as well, which I just find an interesting side note. This is an inset chapter in the sermon, that they came back in 539, and then they came back in 458 and 444, right? So Zerubbabel leads a group, Ezra leads a group, and Nehemiah leads a group. It's just interesting how God works and how God does things. So this just gives you an idea of what is going on, time scale, and what's going on in the lives of the Jews around them. So, in this next slide, what we're really trying to do is we're trying to weave themes and messages from four different books into one narrative. So that's why the rope's all tied into a big giant juggernaut and we're dragging one rope out of it. But the themes as we look into these books that I take out of is Ezra, you really have restoration. You have restoration of the temple, you have restoration of the people. That is the focus. That is what God wants. He wants a restoration of the heart, ultimately. Nehemiah, you still have this theme of restoration through rebuilding, the rebuilding of the wall. So Nehemiah, and I find this really, I don't know if y'all find this portion of the Bible interesting, but to me it's so, it has always been like the Middle Ages in my mind. Like this spot where like, well, what happened and where they left and who came when and who came where? I don't know if you feel the same way, but for me, that's one of the parts. So in Ezra, we have Ezra coming back recording Zerubbabel coming back, and he builds the foundation and the temple. Then you have Ezra the priest coming back, and he brings some people with him as well to rebuild the community. And then you have Nehemiah, and he comes back, and he rebuilds Jerusalem's wall. So he goes back and starts that reconstruction, and he's also governor as well. And then meanwhile, you have two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, who are prophesying to Zerubbabel at this time as well, right? Because during the period of 520 and 521, you have him coming through and prophesying to the group. And it's interesting. But I think it's neat to see how much of it focuses on reconstruction, rebuilding, encouragement. This is the way. And God ultimately focusing on us to rebuild our heart, because that's what he wants. Each book contains examples of overcoming obstacles, overcoming trials. And so we weave that into a narrative and into what I've called the story. And so this story that we're going to look at is the story of the rebuilding. So, turn with me if you would. We'll begin in Isaiah 44:28. Isaiah 44:28. And we're going to see here the man prophesied who would bring it all together. Who would begin it all. And we have here what I've called the proclamation. Isaiah 44:28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built. And to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, who is right hand I have held. So God is guiding him and directing him, and he's prophesying about this. And he says, look, you can read on in chapter 45 if you'd like to learn more and about the prophecy. There was one other. It goes to about verse 10. But anyhow, you see this prophecy and this, the beginning of the proclamation told in advance. Now, if you would, turn to Ezra 1. We'll begin the story with Ezra 1. And this is where we find, you can put a placeholder in Ezra, this is where we find most of the story that we'll read. And we'll be reading quite a bit of scripture today. All right, in Ezra, just after Chronicles, hidden in there. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, what's happened? I really struggled with this sermon because I wanted to tell two narratives. I wanted to tell a narrative from the person of an average Israelite living in the time of Cyrus and returning, and parallel that account with one of us, we'll get into this further, living now and our building of the temple. Well, we're going to go through it in a more practical, scientific manner, hopefully. But I enjoy this. So look at this. First year of Cyrus, king of Persia. What's happened? The Babylonian Empire has fallen. Babylon has fallen, and it's under the rule of the Medes and Persians. Cyrus, to be exact. He was prophesied in advance. It says, right, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit, and the word of Jeremiah is that they would have a temple, that they would come back and build it. So he made a proclamation that they should have a remnant that would return. So that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, also putting it in writing, saying, could you imagine how exciting this would be? Your people have been in captivity for not just a few days, but for years, 70 years. And all of a sudden it comes out. All right, thus says the king of Cyrus, the world's in turmoil, as you know. The capital city has fallen and it's under new leadership. And the new leader says, thus says the Cyrus, king of Persia. And he's putting it in writing. All of the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me. What a tremendous proclamation for somebody to say. He says, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? May his God be with him. Now let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build a house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides all the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Talk about it. Yeah. All right, let's go. This is like, they're in it. They've got it. The king gave them a proclamation. They're ready to go. They're ready to build. They begin. And they write down, they record for us everybody who's coming, the goods that they bring. They're getting back the treasures. I mean, talk about inspiring for them. Think about how exciting that would be. We're going back. We know where we're going. And then they would begin the journey. Now, you have to skip to the end of this because my animation didn't work quite right. So, there we go. And then one more time, I think. There we go. Perfect. So you see the journey that they most theoretically took. And you notice it's not a straight line. It's 800 miles in a straight line, but there's this big thing called a desert right in the middle. So they followed the water routes up and around and down. So it wasn't, they were like, yeah, we're on fire, let's go. And then it was like a lot of walking because they had about, I would imagine, 1,000 miles, if you think the up and around and down. And when you read that, and keep that in your mind when you read back to the account of Ezra, when he talks about coming back and bringing the group with him, and he talks about how we refuse the king's guard, right? He said, well, we refuse those people because we said our God will protect us. And then they fasted and prayed about it. Like, so it's a long journey. So they had a long journey to get back to Jerusalem from Shushan. And from what I can tell, this is Carl's scientific research on Google Maps based on this map. It looks like it's somewhere near Iran or Iraq. I'm not sure, but it's up in that little corner. It's neat. You should take a look at it after services. So they begin the journey, they go there, and they start building the foundation. I think it's funny, or interesting too as well, when we think about the case from the Israelites, when they first came to Jerusalem, they came out of Egypt. Now when they come back to Jerusalem, they come out of Persia. They're coming out of foreign nations back to the Promised Land. So we begin in chapter 3. Chapter 3, they begin the building, and they start with the foundation. And in chapter 3, it says, and when the seventh month had come, right, and the children of Israel were in the cities, and the people were gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. I've thought about this several times. And I think it's really interesting. And I think today highlights it as well. Think about how excited they would be. And think about how much they can get done when everybody is working together as one man. Right? We got started a little late. Yeah, that's true. But we haven't set up chairs faster. Right? We haven't put up sound equipment faster. We were as one man, working as a group, getting something done. It was awesome. Think about this, brethren, when we read this. They were as one man in Jerusalem. They're getting ready to build a temple. What could stop them? Think about us and our spiritual walk as a congregation. If we are able to walk as one man, what can we do? Then Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren, the priests and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built an altar. So they started. They restarted worship. And then they restarted worship to offer burnt offerings on it, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of the countries, they set the altar on its basis, and they offered burnt offerings to the Lord, both morning and evening offerings. And then they keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So they're restarting worship, they're getting ready to go, and they're getting ready to build. And then it says in verse 8, "Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the rest of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, all of those who had come out of captivity to Jerusalem, began to work, and appointed the Levites, 20 years and old, to oversee the work of the house of the Lord." So, they build it. They get going. They're ready. They're excited. Verse 10, "Then the builders laid the foundation of the temple to the Lord. The priests stood in their apparel with trumpets." So they were able to put down the foundation. They were able to get started, and they start with trumpets. And they sang a song, and it says, "The sons of Asaph with cymbal, Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." They had begun. They had begun. It was exciting. For some, it was sad. They remembered the former temple. But for others, it was exciting, and there was a great noise. I think it's interesting what they proclaim, right? They proclaim, "He is good," in verse 11, "for his mercy endures forever towards Israel." Go back to when they built the tabernacle. That's the same thing that they said. That's what they said about God. "For he is good, and his mercy endures forever toward Israel." Well, brethren, they're excited. They're on a roll. They're ready to build. And then interference. Life gets in the way. Edicts, governments, people, enemies. Think about our own spiritual walk, brethren. What gets in the way of us building the temple? We'll keep going. But you can read in chapter 4. We'll kind of skip over it a little bit for sake of time. But there were people who were enemies of the Lord who wanted to participate in the building of the temple, and they said, "No. No, really, no. You won't build with us. We'll do this. This is our work." So then, what better way to stop a project than paperwork? They say, "We're going to write a letter, and we're going to call the governor, and we're going to tell him you're not going to be building this temple, and we really don't appreciate it, and you're a rebellious city and a rebellious people, and bad things are going to happen, and we don't want the king to be affected." Really, that's what our underlying goal is, which is lies. They just didn't want God's people to succeed. And we see that, and you can read through it in chapter 4, and that you can see the letter, and then you can see the response, and you can see the proactiveness of the Israelites' enemies. "Now when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rahum, Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of Darius, king of Persia." 14 to 16 years, brethren. Ceased by some proactive paperwork. Think about what stops us in our lives, brethren, in our spiritual walk, from building our spiritual temple. What stops us from growing? What causes us to cease? Well, this was not acceptable to God, as we tell the story. This interference wasn't acceptable. So what happens? Well, God sends his prophet, Haggai. And in Haggai 1, God has some stern words for the children. And Haggai is a short book. You could probably put it on your audio Bible on the way home and listen to it. And you probably wouldn't get out of Albany before it was finished. But it says in Haggai, he says, we're going to read verse 1 and 4 through a different section here, but he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." That's a stern warning. Consider your ways. "Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed little came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and on whatever the grounds bring forth, on men and livestock and all the labor of your hands." So God says, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. In essence, it would be a curse. God had cursed them such that he says, you need to be doing this. You need to be building the house. You need to be working on this, putting the spiritual health of the nation above your own physical houses. And so this is what I call encouragement. This is God giving them a little pep talk. Maybe a little swat on the bottom, but it's still encouragement that they need, because in verse 12 it says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord." They needed a pep talk. They needed somebody to come in and say, don't worry about the interference. Don't worry about the letters. Go in and build up the house. Go do what I sent you to do. So they have this encouragement and renewed effort. Oh, perfect. And so we can read that in Ezra 5. They begin building. And in Ezra 5, I find it really awesome, because you can parallel this with Ezra 5 and Haggai 1 and Zechariah 4 through chapter 4, verses 6 through 11. People tried to hinder them. They were there. They were getting after it. They were building it. And people tried to hinder them again. And they tried the same paperwork routine. They tried the same thing. And it says in verse 7 of chapter 5, "Then they sent a letter to him, and it was written thus." You know, they say, they find them building it again, and they say, "Why are you building this? Why are you doing this?" And they say, "We're doing this because we're supposed to. Kind of politely, leave us alone. We're doing what we need to be doing." And they said, "Fine, we'll write a letter." They write a letter, and they get their answer. And I think this is a lesson for us in faith, because they get a letter. And they said, "King, search, you know, make known this has been a rebellious and an evil city and an evil temple. Bad things are going to happen," and they make a search. And I find this really inspiring. King Darius writes back. He says, "Then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, at Akmatha, in the palace, and it is in the province of Media. A scroll was found, and in its record was written thus: in the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree." And they go through it. And he says, "Oh, there is a decree written. It was true." And then he adds to this decree in verse 11. He says, "And I also issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. And may the God, and may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or destroy the house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued the decree. Let it be done diligently." And that's kind of that. Thanks for your input, but no thanks. They can march forward. I really find that inspiring when you think about it, and you go back to things like Acts 4, where it says the Jews tell the apostles, "Hey, you shouldn't be preaching this name." And they say, "Is it better to obey God or to obey man?" "We will obey God." So they complete the temple. That's recorded for us in Ezra 6. Ezra 6, we see that the temple becomes complete. I forgot to write it down. Oh, in verse 15, there it is. "And now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is the sixth month of the reign of King Darius and Artaxerxes of Persia." So they have it. Even though they were hindered, they have it. Ezra 6:13, we do see it. I also find the delightful irony that those who were trying to stop it were forced to help them build it and like give them money and, you know, resources to do so. It's just kind of one of those neat things. So what could they say? Mission accomplished. They had finished the work which God had set out so long before. And I find it interesting when we look at the rebuilding of the temple and we look at the parallels of our own spiritual lives as a spiritual temple today. And with that, we have just a couple more slides that we'll try to get through here quickly as we conclude this message. But take that story that we have and the lesson of temples that we have as a backdrop, and let's look at some points that we can take home with us. The first is just a foundation. "Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased. And it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Remember, brethren, they started strong. They started strong, they laid the foundation, they had trumpets. And life got in the way, right? Paperwork, things, people got in the way. Does this ever happen to us? Have we started, have we laid a foundation and not built anything on it? Do we start strong only to be with God, only to be thwarted by the cares of this world, by the weeds choking us out? And 14 years later, we're looking at the same problems, the same foundation, the same things staring us in the face. With nothing built, perhaps life not going well. The illusion of a building when there's really nothing but a foundation. Turn with me back to Haggai 1, and we'll pick up the stern warning that God gave them. So in verse 1, it says, "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest." And he says this: "Thus speaks the Lord of the hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." We've been told no. Remember the paperwork? We've been told no. We're not building. I have other things to do. That the Lord's house should be built. "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying," and he asks the question, "is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" Are we to focus so much on our physical lives that our spiritual temple lies in ruins? It's a question that we can only ask ourselves. Or answer ourselves. I guess I'm asking it, but It's interesting to think about, and that struck me when I was studying and preparing for this sermon. And the question is it time for us to live in paneled houses while the temple, our spiritual life, lies in ruins? Are we focusing so much on the physical to the detriment of the spiritual? Right? But there's paperwork, there's letters, there's people coming us telling us no. Well, brethren, we may not have all of those same challenges that the Israelites faced, but we're going to have them again. Don't worry. There will come times when we were told we can't say things that will be considered hate speech, etc. Will we let that stop us from proclaiming the word of God? He says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways." Verse 5 and verse 7, he tells them twice to consider their ways. And that hit me right. That was one of those like sledgehammer baseball bats right between the eyes for me, right? Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. He's telling them that everything that they've been doing has not been profiting for the right reasons. That God has cursed them. And I'm not saying that you are cursed. I'm just saying that in this case, God is telling them what he's doing if they're not putting the spiritual aspect of their life first. And then in this case, it was rebuilding the temple. And he asks them a question. How does it go for you when you put all your physical life first and not the spiritual things that I command you? How's that working out for you? How's that working out for me? You looked for much, but when indeed, in verse 9, I'm going to read verse 8 too. It says, "Go up to the mountains and bring wood," right, "for a sacrifice, and build a temple for the building, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord." Our spiritual life, the spiritual temple that we are building, is to bring glory to God. We must put God first. "You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because my house that is in ruins, while everyone else runs to his own house." Just a foundation, brethren. They had laid the foundation, but nothing more for 15 years. Next, we have to do the work, right? I can't imagine what it would be like to build a temple physically. I can't imagine. You read the stories of Solomon's temple, and they huge stones, and they hauled them all the way down there and then locked them into place, and there wasn't a hammer sound. It still boggles my mind, and every once in a while I'll lay awake thinking like, hey, what's this going to be like, or how did they do this? I think there was a lot of sand and scaffolding, but maybe not. But it was huge. It was a big effort. The temple was constructed of large stones. You can read that in Ezra 6:4, and you can look back at 1 Kings 6 and 7. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. 3:9. He says, is 1 Corinthians 3:9. "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field." You are God's building. We are God's building. "According to the grace which God has given me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver," our works, right, brethren? "Precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, and it will be revealed by fire, and that fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Brethren, we have laid the foundation." What works are we building on it? What things are we doing in our walk? Building, it's not enough to know the truth, but we have to make the truth, God's word, our way of life. It has to be who we are. We have to do the work. We have to be building on it. And it's not easy. It's not easy at all. Well, we must complete the work as well. This is our last point. So we must complete the work. Lest we be disqualified. And I find this interesting because recorded for us in the book of Ezra is an example of people who wanted to be a part of the system and they wanted to be a part of the things of the priesthood, but they were denied. And in this case, they were denied because they couldn't determine their genealogy, whether they were true Levites or not, or true priests. But I want to extend that parallel to us spiritually. Because there will become a time when we are judged. And I think of the parallel passages in Matthew 22 and Matthew 7, right? The parallel of the man in filthy garments at the wedding feast who wants to be there. I want to be there. I should be here. And God says, no, I'm sorry. We will exclude you from the registry. Matthew 7, where it says, not everyone who calls on me and says, Lord, Lord, right? We do not want to be found desiring to be registered, but of whom God would ultimately say no. We don't want that, brethren. We have to be growing. Our life has to be manifesting Christian character. We want to finish the work and build upon that foundation. It's critical, brethren, because there are many scriptures that, for sake of time, I won't go into, but there are many scriptures, parallels, analogies, where God demonstrates that there will be a time where he judges us and where people will say, I want to be a part of it. And God says, no, I'm sorry. And like Mr. Light said last week, that should inspire us to do more and to do better. In 2 Corinthians 8, the Corinthians are admonished to finish what they started. In verse 10, it says, and in this I give my advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were designing to do a year ago, right? So they had a time lapse. But now you also must complete the doing of it, that there was a readiness and a desire, a readiness to desire it. So there must also be a completion out of what you have, right? You can reference Romans 9:27. And you can think about Philippians 1:6, right? And in Philippians 1:6, I'll read that. God, who has begun a good work in you, will not fail to finish it. Let's work with him to do so. And being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we do not want to find ourselves not on the registration. We want to be able to be a part of that kingdom of priests and kings. So, brethren, let us take the lessons of rebuilding the temple. Let us apply the history, the scripture. Let us take it into our lives. Let's be sure of the building that we're building. Let's be sure we're building on that sure foundation, Jesus Christ. And let us be sure we're building and growing into that temple that we've started. And let us make sure we are finishing it. Remember, brethren, to complete the work that we have started.